absolutely wonderful. And thank you, Margaret, for prophesying this morning. That really encouraged me, because that's what I'm preaching from, that passage. You didn't know that, did you? See, we're organized in our house. She knows what I'm doing. And so that is the absolute word of the Lord for this morning. So why don't you open your Bibles, if you've got them, or you can just listen to the story of Jesus' baptism. I'm starting a series this morning on the Trinity. I'm going to explain to you the Holy Trinity, so you have no questions and you fully understand it. Okay, that was a joke. Because you can't understand the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't understand the total oneness, unity, diversity, differences that there is, because it's just beyond human understanding. But it's not beyond the human heart, because there's a God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. You know that? It's that shape. You need God the Father, do you? You need Jesus, God the Son, and you need, as we've been hearing this morning, someone else who's the same. Huh? The Holy Spirit. Do you need the Holy Spirit? We had a wonderful prophecy at the prayer meeting this week about this big water wheel, this big massive wheel that God had put there to do lots of work, and it started to move, and it only moved as the sluice gates were open and the water started to fill it and move. The Holy Spirit moves the cogs of this church, moves the wheels of our vision. He moves your life too. It's the Holy Spirit's power that you need, isn't it? And Jesus, as Margaret prophesied this morning, I didn't know that Margaret had a prophetic word, and she didn't know what I was preaching on, but it's the exact same passage. And I didn't know that in the traditional church, this is the passage they're reading today. See, they're catching up with us. Anyway. I just want to share with you this passage, because it's a passage where you see the Trinity in action. Next 6 weeks, I want to show you the Trinity in action. In the Old Testament, you know, you really see God revealing himself more and more and more. One God, one God, one God. As, of course, there is one God. But as you come to the New Testament, you see Jesus. We see Jesus, the promised Messiah, coming as the Jews expected to be the king. Yes, they expected that. Prophet, yes, they expected that. Priest, yes, they expected that. And God, no, they didn't expect that. That was a shocker for them. When Jesus started revealing the fact that the Father sent me. Oh, yeah, the Father sent me, and I've come from the Father. Yeah, that's great, great. And also, I'm God. Huh? You're God? I thought, hang on a minute. Can you imagine how hard it is for Jews to be told there's one God? God is one God. God is one God. God is one God. Jesus turns up, the Messiah, and says, actually, I'm his son. I'm also God. Huh? And then throughout his ministry, there's all that to be worked out. Slowly, slowly, they cannot deny he's God. He forgives sins. He raises the dead. He walks on water. He feeds multitudes. He has all the answers. But it's really hard work for them to get it. They can't help worshipping him. And when they fall at his feet several times in the Gospels and worship him, he doesn't say, oh, no, no. Worship God. I'm just his servant. No, he accepts the worship. Why? Because Jesus is God. Is Jesus God? Fully God. Fully God. And yet the Father, is fully God. You're understanding this clearly, aren't you? And then, as if that wasn't enough, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, when they're just getting it and not getting it, you know, you have conversations like Philip saying, this is the very end, this is the night before he goes to the cross. The very end of Jesus' ministry, really. He says to them, Philip says to him, you always talk about the Father. Just show us the Father and we'll be sat. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, don't you know me? Huh? Well, to look at the Father is to look at me. I've been with you all this time. Don't you know me? Hang on a minute. I thought the Father, but we want, you know, to know me is to know the Father. They're just getting the head there. Well, they're not getting any head there. Only hearts and spirits reaching for it. Then Jesus introduces, seemingly, another one. who is exactly the same, and says, actually, you can't understand everything I'm telling you now, but don't worry, because I'm going to send another one who's just like me. Huh? The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. The world can't accept him, but you accept him because you know him. Because you've been living with him. Huh? And you've been living with him. It's me. But he'll be in you. Huh? So hang on a minute. Is the three of you or one? Yes. Lord, I can't get my head around this. Don't worry about it. Your head ain't too big. It ain't too smart. You can't get your head around God. Does that upset you? You can't get your head around God. But God can get his beautiful arms around you. And he touches you through being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Distinct, and yet totally God, totally one. No one can explain it. No one can understand it. But you sure can enjoy it. Would you like to enjoy it? Have a real relationship with the Father, who is God. Have a real relationship with Jesus, who is God. Have a real relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is God. And have a real relationship with this one and only God. There's only one. Huh? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the teacher. You're the one that brings light and truth to us and feeds our souls. We thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for giving us the right passage of Scripture. We thank you that it's going to be a baptism Sunday, baptism in you. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come now and to touch us. Give us a revelation of the Father. Give us a revelation of God the Son. And a revelation of you, so we can know you as you really are, more and more and more. Move us on, touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is Mark. Sorry, my eyes are getting worse than they used to be. Have you got my glasses in that pocket? I used to be able to stand at a distance and read this, but I can't now. Are they in the other pocket? It's like John Archer. Now try the other pocket, and you'll find a set of cards. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to about 14, 15 we'll do. At that time, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as Margaret's already prophesied. This is what the Lord is saying today. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and angels attended him. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, preaching the good news of God. The time is at hand, he said. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Here we see Jesus, the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending, the Son obeying and following the Father's plan. Here we see the Trinity very closely in an amazing way. And today and probably next week, I want to speak to you a bit about the Father and the Father's love, and how you can experience more of the Father's love in your own life and know God as your dad. Jesus revealed God as dad, and maybe you need that in a big way this year as well. Do you know, I just want to kick off by saying one thing. If you want to experience God, meet with God, it's really important that you obey him. Obey doesn't mean keep all the commands. Obey means just do as you're told. Obey means be in the right place at the right time. Have you noticed Jesus here? This is a real God moment in his life. And he's coming to John's baptism. He's at the right place at the right time with the right people doing the right thing. It's a very humbling thing for Jesus to get baptized, do you think? You see, he was queued up with the Lord of sinners. This was a baptism to do with the forgiveness of sins. The religious Pharisees were watching on the side. They weren't getting baptized. They weren't publicly admitting they were sinners. But the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the people who knew they were sinners and desperately needed forgiveness, they were humbly queuing up. And Jesus was in the queue. Jesus was coming to John the Baptist and John the Baptist ministry. Do you think he really had to do that? I don't think he did. He didn't have to be baptized, because baptized into what? For what? He didn't need to be forgiven for anything. He could have been stood at the edge, couldn't he? Quite proud. If anyone had a right to be proud, it would be Jesus. He could be sort of righteously proud. Oh, I haven't actually sinned, so I won't be doing that. Have you sinned? Yeah, okay, you join the queue. Have you sinned? Yeah, I haven't actually sinned, so I won't be joining that queue. And I'm just going to start my own ministry soon, and that'll be what counts. I don't actually need John the Baptist, and I don't need... But actually, Jesus was humble. Jesus was humble and wise, and he wanted to obey his father. That really pleased his dad. He was in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And I want to encourage you to do the same, to humble yourself, to be in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time, and then you meet God. Then the Father speaks his favor over you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you find, like Ian was saying, your mission and your plan. It doesn't matter how long you've waited. Jesus waited 30 years before he got into action. He did nothing until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's no preach he ever did, no healing, no miracle recorded at all. Jesus just had a sense. We know he had a sense when he was about 12 years old at least that he was the Father's boy. When he went to the temple in Jerusalem, he stayed there. And when his mum and dad, Joseph and Mary, came looking for him, they said, "Where have you been? We've been looking for you." He said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house and be about my father's business? It's my father." He had a sense of that. He had a sense of that. But this is the first time he ever hears it. He hears it through being obedient, doing the right thing. You see, it's like what Alary said about communion. You know, you can go to communion, you might not necessarily feel anything. It doesn't matter. It's the right thing. God will meet you. It's not by feelings, it's by faith. It's like coming to church and being part of church. Church can be really hard work. It can be painful sometimes, but it's always right. Keep going in church. Don't give up. Don't drop out. Don't drop back. Why? Jesus didn't. He was humble. He stayed in the current move of God, which was John the Baptist, until his time came. When John the Baptist met him, he wanted Jesus to be baptizing him, but Jesus didn't let him. He said, "No, this is right for now. This is your ministry. You're doing the will of God. I'm coming there. I'm going to meet my father there." And that's where he met him. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, you can give up on church. You can drop out. You can get lazy, you can get deceived, you can stay home, you can be in the wrong place, you can be in the wrong church, you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. I want to encourage you not to do that. You know, years ago, when I was about 26, I was preaching one day in Emmanuel Fellowship, and I remember what I was preaching on, actually, but I can't remember it right now. What was it? Oh, it was something to do with grace. Grace and running the race, and keeping going running the race. And the church was packed that morning. It was absolutely bouncing. And one of the stewards brought this guy and his little son and sat him in the second row. It was quite a high sort of platform. So I was looking down at them. I could see them. And it was Stuart Bray. It was the first time he'd ever been in church for a Sunday morning service with his son, Mike Bray. And I saw him, I thought, he is ugly. He does not belong. No, I saw him. I noticed them because they were both crying their eyes out the whole service. Both of them, little lad, Andy Bray, and young Stuart, crying their eyes out. touched by God, mightily touched by God, first time. And afterwards, we quickly became friends. You know, Stuart was hungry. Talk about hunger and thirst righteousness. Hunger and thirst righteousness. What should we do? What should we do? So, well, there's an Alpha course starting. Just starting Alpha. I think it was the first Alpha we'd ever done, wasn't it? Or the second. First Alpha I'd ever done. And he came on there, hungry. And he was saying to him, what's the best way of like keeping going on the race and running and not stopping? Bear in mind, this guy's just starting his Christian life, just starting. Marion wasn't saved, just starting. And I said to him, I only remember this because he always reminds me. Apparently I said to him, well, one thing that will help you is stick with the church. Keep coming to church, stay in church. Because even though it's a pain in the backside, it'll actually save your bacon in the end. And over the years, Stuart's often said that to other people, give them his advice. And he's often said to me, I remember you said to me, nothing, did it? Stick with the church, because in the end, it'll save your bacon. And actually, he has, and it has. You know, he's Stuart Bray, serving the Lord, preaching, still preaching. Many people don't go all the way, do they? Have you noticed that? Notice many people begin this Christian life and give up and get distracted and destroyed, some of them, shipwreck their faith. Stuart hasn't. I'm not bigging him up. I mean, he's a lovely guy, but he's saved by the church. He's saved, and he's been through some painful church experiences, I tell you, like me. But you keep going, and you find where you belong, you find which church you're meant to be in, and you stay there until God moves you to another church, but you stay going to church. I've changed churches a couple of times, and I recommend it, especially if you're getting sick of this. I'm going next week, but no, I recommend it. You know, you don't have to stick to a certain church your whole life long. That's ridiculous. God has different missions and plans for you to do, but don't not go. Don't not go. Oh, that's a major mistake. If you cool off, you'll fall away. You'll fall away from God. And Jesus wasn't that kind of person. He kept going. He kept going, and he was baptized. He was humbly baptized. Have you been baptized yet? If you've given your life to Jesus, you believe in Jesus, next step is baptism. We've got some baptisms here, Easter Sunday morning. Get your name down. You can give your name to Stuart this morning if you want. And get baptized. Do what Jesus did. You might think you don't need to be baptized. When I became a Christian, I didn't think I needed to be because I'd been christened as a kid, as a Catholic. And we call that baptism Catholics. I've been baptized. And then I was born again and saved. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire, leading worship and do words of knowledge and Holy Spirit gifts. So I thought, hey, what else is there? I don't need to be baptized. But actually, I did need to be baptized. And one day I was convicted. David Pawson was preaching on baptism at the town hall. And he said, it's a bit of a funny story, actually. Do you want to hear it? Okay. Because it's probably better than the sermon, by the way. Anyway, and he was preaching on baptism. He said, you know, some of you need to be baptized. You haven't been baptized. You come to the front. And I was convicted to get baptized. And I was sort of leading this youth group with quite a few young people there. And I stood up for baptism. And as I did, he was bringing another word of knowledge. But he said, that's right, young man. You can bring those condoms to the front and leave your life of immorality today. And I was like, I felt like saying, baptism! Baptism! I'm going for baptism. But I did leave the condoms at the front. No, I did stop it. Anyway. So I just want to encourage you to do the right thing. If it's time for you to get baptized, get baptized. Don't hang around. Every Sunday you need to be here or where God puts you in church. Every Sunday. I don't feel like it. Every Sunday. You get the word of God. You get fellowship. You get encouraged. You get brothers and sisters. You might come Sundays and it might be just dry sticks for you and just hard work. Still come. Why? Because at the end of the day, it'll save your bacon. Jesus loves the church for some amazing reason. And it's his bride. And when we gather together in his name, he builds you and changes you. You make sure, if you're meant to be on Route 61, ask the Holy Spirit, where are you meant to be? You get on Route 61, don't hang around. Your life's not your own. The Bible says it's not for man to direct his steps. I thought you'd given your life to Jesus. It's not yours anymore. You don't choose. You get your marching orders from the Lord. You ask the Lord, where should I be? That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus experienced the Father's love. You don't experience the Father's love at some conference. You experience the Father's love in your life every day as you obey him. If you're meant to be in Tallinn in the summer, don't be anywhere else. If you're meant to be somewhere else, don't be in Tallinn. That's fine. But make sure you know of the Holy Spirit. Pray and ask the Lord. Am I meant to do A61? Well, don't miss it. Oh, I might stay and I'm a bit busy. Listen, we're not living that life. We're going for God. We're going for God. There's a time for rest. There's a time for work. And it's time for work, brothers and sisters. Work for Jesus. Work for the Lord. Do the right thing and you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed by the Lord. You'll meet the Father. You'll experience his amazing love. Jesus experienced the Father's love through the Holy Spirit coming on him. That was his Father's love. And the Father loves you and expresses that love. It's called the Holy Spirit. That's how he touches you. Is it nice to be touched? Do you ever just go through life and I mean, it doesn't happen much in my life because I've got so many kids. I'm always touched. Someone always climbing over me, but you can go through life and just not be touched. You know, we met a couple of old people sometimes, been ministering to them. No one ever touched them. I mean, literally didn't touch them. You can just be okay with your wife and husband and not touch each other, not hold each other's hands, not touch each other's face. Touch is very, very important. Our God is a touchy, feely God. He reaches out to touch you. Would you like to be touched this morning? By your Father in heaven, touched in your heart, touched in your emotions, tears come to your eyes. Anxiety leaves, heaviness goes, joy comes in, peace, forgiveness, cleansed, blessed. That's been touched by God. It's a beautiful thing to be touched. When Romania opened up, maybe Margaret experienced stuff like this, and everyone was going into orphanages. One of the things that happened, there was a program about it. Actually, I saw it on TV. About some of the orphanages, when they first went in, these terrible orphanages where they had cot after cot after cot with all these poor little kids and toddlers and young children stuck in these cots all day. These poor little orphans in Romania. And there was a program about it. They were wondering why the kids towards the door seemed to be healthier, stronger, thriving compared to the kids who were further in the room. And they sort of was trying to find out why. Was it the light from the door? Was it fresh air? They put a camera in the room and watched what the normal Romanian nursery nurses did every single day. And then they realized the only difference was that as the nursery nurse was leaving the room, the kids near the door had their hands on the cot and she touched their hands and touched their heads. She didn't do it in the middle of the room, but only as she was going out near the cots, she touched them. That touch was enough to make the children touched live. Human beings don't live on bread and water, do they? Do they? No, they live on love. Love is what we need. Love. Any amount will do when you're starving for love. And those poor little children, a little touch of someone's hand, little mother's hand on the head, touch on the hand, was enough to make them thrive. Would you like to thrive as a Christian? You can't do it without the Father's love. You have to be touched by God. I say to the leaders, you know, every day you need a Rhema word of God. Every day, Rhema, every single day. Rhema means a now word of God. That's the only way you live. It's the only way I live. I can't. The Bible says man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the Rhema word of God. That means God's got something to say to you today. Have you heard it yet? Well, actually, when you come to church, you hear it together. Margaret's just brought it, actually. And now I'm just teaching it out. It's the Rhema word of God for you. You live off it. And I said to the lads, the only way I know that I've got the Rhema word of God is if tears come to my eyes when I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading my Bible, and unless I'm touched by any part of it, I don't have to read a lot. You can read a lot or not. It's not about how much you read. It's about hearing God every day. Every day, brothers and sisters, you need to hear God. And I know when I've heard God, if I read a passage or a verse, and it gets me, read it again. Couple little tears, that's it. Don't rush off. Read it again. Pray it out. take it with you through the day. The Father is touching you. He's speaking to you. He's coming towards you. That's it. Holy Spirit. That touch can also be in the form of physical healing, can't it? If you're physically healed, put your hands up if you... I mean, listen, only put your hands up if you know. You know you've actually really been definitely physically healed by the Lord. You know it. You experienced it. That's wonderfully encouraging. That's a lot of people. And you know as well then that it's an emotional thing and not just a physical thing, isn't it? Did you feel loved by God when you were healed? You do. Many people we've prayed for over the years burst into tears as they're healed. Because it's not just the, and not just for relief of pain, it's the reality that God cares about their pain. That God cares that they're sick and cares enough for little old them that he touched them and expresses power towards them and free them from their sickness. It's a massive thing. We were at that worship thing at Newcastle the other day with Matt Redmond and the other lass, Carrie Job. It was an awesome, awesome night of worship. And at the end, we were walking out with loads of people. And this old woman comes up to me. It's always the old woman with me. I don't know why. But she comes up to me and says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Not really, sorry." She said, "Your church healed me." I said, "Did it?" "Tell me more." She said, "I came on a Sunday night. I'm part of another church, St. Barnabas," she said. "But someone told me about your church healing. So I came on a Sunday night," yeah, "and I was walking on sticks. I've walked on sticks for years and years and years." She had no sticks now. She was walking down the stairs next to me. "She said, I came one night and someone from your church prayed for me. And the tears were in her eyes telling me. She was touched, you know, in her heart." She said, "And I've never used those sticks again." I said, "You've also never been back. Did you know there was a collection that night?" "No, I didn't." That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, she's had sticks for years and years and years. You don't even know these things, do you? You don't need to know them in one sense. But she knew when she left those sticks, wherever that she left them. Oh, that were those sticks. No, I'm only kidding. That the Lord loved her. He touched her. There's tears in her eyes when she's telling me. It's still an emotional thing for her. That can be the touch of Almighty God. To experience that touch, you need to be in the right place at the right time. This morning, this is the right place at the right time. No matter what it feels like or seems like, it doesn't matter where things seem. It didn't seem to be going that smoothly today, did it? It was a bit clunky, the meeting. And atmospheres can be here. So we're in a battle, aren't we? It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. We're not doing a show here. It's not a rolling show. Not the West End, you'll be glad to know. No, we're here to really meet God and do business with God. And be changed and live out our Christian life and do the mission of Jesus on earth. That's what we're here for. And so, there's hell or high water in it all. And you have to keep going. The Father's voice is another way that you experience his love. And it wasn't enough for the Holy Spirit to come on Jesus from heaven, which is the expression of the Father's love, gently, like a dove. But it was, the Father had to speak. He wanted to speak from heaven. It's pretty rare when he does this because it sounds like thunder. And the people, when he spoke from heaven, the people in the Old Testament in Moses' time at the mountain begged that he didn't speak anymore, partly because of the volume of his voice, but partly because of what he was saying. The law is heavy. And he speaks a couple of times in the New Testament audibly. He speaks on the Mountain of Transfiguration. "This is my son." He seems to like that one. "Listen to him." Here he speaks at his baptism. "This is my..." You all know he says, You are my son. I love you. I am pleased with you." It's beautiful, isn't he, the Father? Father God. It's beautiful. The word love and father. Do a little Bible study. It's all the way through the New Testament. Often when it speaks about the Father, it always puts the word love in. Because he's very loving. He's a very loving Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The love of God. It's the love of the Father you need to experience. When you know your father loves you and that you are his daughter, his son, you become more confident and secure. When you sin and fail, you don't run away from God. You run to him for mercy, which is the right way to run. And he speaks to Jesus. And, you know, isn't it beautiful just when God speaks to you? You know, when you read in the Bible and you read something and you read it twice or three times that day and it dawns on you that God is speaking to you. Or prophetic. The prophetic is so encouraging and powerful. When you lay hands on each other and pray for each other and bring a word to each other and you know it's God. It just has a liberating, beautiful effect on you. We were praying about our kids over Christmas. You know, you think about your kids over Christmas. And some of our kids are doing wonderful, like last week. You see our roof. Oh, beautiful. I wish they were all like that. And life isn't like that, is it? You know, some of your kids are up and down and they go through different things and they grow through different things. And some of our kids are well away from God, one of them in particular. And you always think about them at Christmas, you know. It's like, it's quite hard. And you know, you get attacked by the enemy in your mind. I did. I felt a whisper in my mind this Christmas about, I'm just being honest with you here, and this is this, you know that scripture Jesus said about don't cause one of these little ones to sin. It would be better for you if you had a millstone round your neck. And, you know, and this is from the enemy, listen to me, not from God. But I had that whisper in my mind, I thought, I wonder if my failure as a dad and my own sin has caused some of my kids to go astray and fail, you know. And that's a heavy thought. It's from Satan, that thought, so don't take it on board. And so I had that thought in my mind when I was a bit down and sad and missing them. And but prophecy helps, doesn't it? I've got a red neck warmer. Don't wear it very often. Sometimes I wear it for bed, if Margaret really wants me to. But I've got a red neck warmer. And I hardly ever wear it, actually. But I don't know why I wore it for the leaders' meeting last week. Wore it for the early morning leaders' meeting. I tell you, it must have been cold when we came out last week. 7:30 on a morning, we meet here on a Sunday morning. And I had my red neck warmer and I came in. And we were praying for each other. You know, how are you doing over Christmas and so on and so on. And, you know, and Paul prophesied over me. He said, I just see the blood of Jesus round your neck. The blood of Jesus all round your neck. I don't know why, but I knew why. Do you understand that? Because the enemy had said to me one thing about a millstone round my neck. But the Father said, no, son, that's a lie. The blood of Jesus covers your failings as a parent, as a dad, your sins. Is the Father nice? He's so nice, isn't he? And I walked out of that room lighter. I mean, I knew it was the enemy when I heard it. We still had to battle it off, but that sure helped the battle. It did. And then Margaret, you know, it's hard for Margaret at Christmas as well with the kids sometimes. And someone for Christmas got us this DVD set. It's a real old one from the 70s, the jewel in the crown. Does anyone remember that? About India. It's a 15, actually. It's quite dark, some of it, but we're enjoying it. And we started watching this old 70s series, The Jewel in the Crown. And again, Paul prophesied. He didn't know what we were watching. He said, I don't know why, but I just feel like the Lord's saying for Margaret that her children are like the jewel in the crown for her. The jewel in the crown. It's so important, isn't it, prophecy? It's very important for encouragement, for the love of God. It's how the Father loves you. Let's have some ministry and we'll get you to the front and prophesy over you today and ask Jesus to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, there's the Father's touch, the Father's voice Jesus experienced there. And the Father's protection, straight away, Jesus is sent into the wilderness to face Satan. And you can come to church and be blessed, but when you go out, often you face Satan. You do. And temptation and trouble and life. And yet, you know, the Father, Jesus went through the wilderness untouched, unharmed. Angels attended him, blessed, came out of the wilderness, doing his ministry, preaching, on top, because of the Father's love. The Father loves you and wants to protect you. I read over Christmas that beautiful verse, "The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that's where you're meant to run. The righteous run into it. Don't run away from God when you fail, when you sin. Run to him. When you're in trouble, don't run to your friends first. Don't start sorting out solutions. A big bill comes through, an unexpected problem, kid at school. You can run a million different places, can't you? You can run to your computer and start working it out. You can run to your friends. You can run to your family. You can run to the bank. You can run all over. But the righteous run into this strong tower. They run to God. And in God, their Father, they're safe. You have a very big dad who is able to protect you. If you don't have a very big dad, he might not be able to protect you. I remember one day, me and my brother were going home from school. This was the 70s when he got bullied, do you remember? And these two lads, really rough lads, I think we were mouthing off to them a little bit, to be honest, as well, because we were a bit cheeky, me and our John. But anyway, we paid for it, because they battered us all the way home. Battering us all the way home. When our dad came home, he found me and our John in the shed, both crying. I wouldn't care. I was 18. He was 24. No. And we were just young kids. And our dad said, "What's happened?" We said, "It's this kid from around the block. He battered us, him and his brother." And he said, "Come on." Well, you know our dad. Is he here today? He's not here today. Good job. I can tell you the truth. He's not very big, is he? So he said, "Come on." Dead knocked. Walks around the block and knocks on this door. First of all, the woman came. She was twice the size of our dad. "What? Effing what? No, dad was like, "Nothing. Wrong address." You know, and then the bloke came out as well. No, dad was there. "Don't touch my lads again." "Don't touch my lads again," you know. It's an instinct for dads to protect kids, isn't it? But what if your dad can't protect you? What if he's not there? What if he's not very big? What if he's not big enough? What if he's not always on the ball? Actually, not so with this Father. With your Heavenly Father, he's rock hard. He's harder than anyone. "My dad's bigger than your dad." Your dad's bigger than them all. That's what Jesus said. He said the Father is greater than anyone. No one can take you out of your Father's hand. I'd like to see them try, because God will just knock them out. He'll knock them out. If you read the Bible, he knocks Israel's enemies out all the time. Knocks them out of the land. Knocks them off the planet. Don't underestimate the power of your God. The power of your Father to defend you, to protect you. Anyone who touches you touches the apple of God's eye. He touches children. Don't panic. Go to God and let God judge and defend you and deliver you. He often judges, you know, often when people have come against us as a family, come against our kids, come against us, we've prayed, gone to God, and we've seen God take them on. We've seen teachers removed from schools. Unexpected, gone. See ya. Couple of chances, three strikes. We'll talk to you first, then we'll pray, and you're out. Don't underestimate your authority. Don't underestimate who you are in God and who God is for you. Often he wins your enemies by saving them. The people who absolutely hate you and against you, you pray for them, they get saved. It's even worse, you have to love them then. God can do it. He can defend you through his wisdom, through his power, through his love. Hallelujah. Let's stand.